Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
You excited to hear the word of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Praise God. Turn in your Bibles or your phone to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 24 as we continue our series. It's all about Jesus. Bye-bye, youth.
All right. Looking forward to it. There.
Running out.
Wow.
That's great. Had a great time yesterday. We had 15 of us down into Tijuana, Mexico, and we were able to paint the exterior of a church in the morning, while in the morning Pastor Debbie was preaching up a storm. It was a fire going on inside there, and ladies were really touched. And so then we went from there to a youth center, and we had 50 kids or something. And it was quite something. We fed them hot dogs and chips and stuff, and we had a great time. Pastor Miguel in a clown suit, you just have to see. I got a picture of it, and I'll sell it to you for a quarter. It was really great. Yeah. No, you're gonna pay me $10 to not show it? Okay. 20, okay. Can I hear 30? All right, so anyway, we had a great time, and he had the kids just roaring. It was really something. These kids were probably 6 years old to 12, something like that. And there's 50 of them in this room, and they were just wild. And Brother Ruben, you here? Ruben's up there somewhere. All right, okay, there. Yeah, he was up sharing, and he's going for the Avengers thing, and they were just shouting at him, and he was shouting at them, and it was really something. And I'm sitting there going, okay, now, how am I going to quiet these kids down? I just don't have a clue. It's been a long time since I did children's church, you know. And so I got up, and the most amazing thing happened. I said two words, and everybody got quiet. Wasn't that amazing? It was just and I started to tell the story of the woman who was dying, and that probably got their attention, you know. But then we were able to, all 50 kids responded with saying the sinner's prayer, and it was really, really good. So then from there, team went over to the senior citizen facility and helped feed dinner to the seniors there, about 160-some, and then they all went out for some good tacos. So that was quite the event last night. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 is where we're starting today, and we're going to be looking at a mystery. How many of you love mysteries? Yeah, let me see your hands. You love a mystery? How many of you can't stand mysteries? You want to, when you get a mystery book, you turn to the end of the story first. Start reading there. So, okay. Anyway, we got a mystery here today. It's found throughout the scriptures. It's a divine mystery, and we're going to look at it. It's really, basically, Christ in you. But a little bit more than that, it's also you in Christ. And so we're going to develop that thought this morning as we see what Colossians has to say to us today. And so, Colossians 1, verse 24. I went totally old school today, just for the fun of it. Got a paper Bible and paper notes, and I was feeling the anointing until I looked down in first service, and it was totally dark down here, and I went, what do those words say? And I couldn't read my notes, and Petra, praise God, and yeah. All right, so here we go. Colossians 1, verse 24. Now I have the light, and I can see. All right, Colossians 1:24. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, what Paul is doing, he's continuing. You know, we broke this book up into several weeks. Pastor Ben has been preaching, but Paul's just writing one continual thought here, and he's building to his thought, which we're going to see in 2:6, is the thought of the whole book. And now we're still in an introduction, and now he's talking about what he's suffering for the church's sake, 25. I become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery. Hello. What? Okay, we're going to introduce this topic, the mystery now. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. The mystery. Interesting. One scholar said this about the mystery. The mystery is not secrecy or reserve, but a truth which was once hidden but now revealed, a truth which without special revelation would have otherwise been unknown. So what we're talking about here is he's really referring to cults, cults are all about, you've got to have special knowledge to get into this cult. He's really slamming what was going on in the first century church Gnostic cult. And it was all about Jesus was just a spirit being. He didn't really leave footprints in the sand. He wasn't a real man. He was just spirit, an emanation from God. And so Paul is really going after this hard. And he's saying, now this mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, you've got to have a revelation, but you get the revelation for all. It's not just a select fruit. Every Christian now who repents of their sins and receives Christ gets initiated into this mystery. Well, what's the mystery about? It's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here we got it, bum, 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 drum roll, which is Christ in you. All right, let's say Christ in you together. Christ in you. All right, you've got the mystery now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're talking about now what the mystery is, that Christ is in you. If you're taking notes on your app, there's the blank right there. Christ is in you. Based on repentance and receiving Christ, Christ is in you. This is the mystery. Why is it a mystery? Because for thousands of years, the Jews had been waiting for their Messiah to come. He was going to come, conquer the world, and they were going to have a natural kingdom that was going to rule the world. And they didn't have a clue that this God who spoke the universe into existence, this same God was going to live within believers. They didn't have a clue about that. So it was a mystery to everybody up until the time of Christ. So this mystery, 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that, here's his purpose, we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul's purpose was that they would know the mystery and become fully mature in Christ. That's Paul's win. And that's, if you're taking notes there, that's the little blank there. That would be what Paul's win is. Now, Pastor Ben loves this phrase. What's our wins lately? Give me some wins. And in all of our meetings we have, we start off talking about wins because we got to know where we're going and are we making it? Are we hitting our goal? And to Paul now, for him, his whole life purpose was all about getting people mature in Christ. In Christ, getting people to come to maturity. So here we have his win. Then verse 29, to this end I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. He knew where he was going, and he was giving his life to it. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. I don't know if we brought it up much. Pastor mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never visited this church personally. This was a letter kind of introducing himself and then saying, hey, here's the main point of it all, guys. If you don't hear it from anybody else, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, to the whole world, and I got a word for you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I got to tell you this. My goal, verse 2, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He just shortened it right down to, it's not necessarily even Christ in you, it's just Christ. Christ is the mystery now, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you, and he's again combating the Gnostics, the heresy of that day, who thought that there was great secret truths that we would reveal to you if you would come into our group, and then we would initiate you, and you would know these spiritual things. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine and sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, and that announces, all right, I have said all that chapter 1, everything about Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus holds all things together. Jesus is the one who created the universe. Jesus is the one who gave his life for your sins. Jesus. So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Just want to stop right there. As we now see, Paul has revealed to us the whole point of writing the letter to the church at Colossae here. It's all about receiving Christ and living their life in him. So I've entitled the message today, Living the life that we're supposed to be living. And I have three principles today I want to share with you about living the life. Living the life. Number one, we must continue to live our lives in him. Well, the mystery was that Christ is in you, but now Paul is saying the outcome of that, the practical outcome of Christ in you, is that you've got to live in him. So we must continue to live our lives in him. That passage there, verse 6 says, continue to live your lives in him in the NIV. In the HCSB, it says, walk in him. In the ESV and the New King James, so walk in him. The NLT says, continue to follow him. And the Best Message Bible puts it, now live in him. How do we get all those translations about this little phrase? How does that happen that we've got living and walking, and how does that work out? Well, let me give you the Greek word here. I won't tell you what the Greek word is, but I'll give you the definition. The Greek word is to tread around, all right? So we're treading around. We're walking around. It means to walk at large, not in one place, to walk at large. So, as the word evolved, to live. You're walking around in how you live. And then finally it came to mean how you deport yourself. And so the NIV just breaks that all down and says, so, continue to live your lives in him. This phrase is really all about our onward motion. Our lifestyle has to be in him. All right, can you say amen to that? Okay, I lost 15 of you on that teaching. Okay, coming back now. Galatians chapter 5. Let's just go back there. Galatians chapter 5. As we're talking about continuing to live our lives in him, then we've got some real principles here, because the Bible clearly describes how we should live in him. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. So I say, walk in the Spirit. And there we have this almost identical Greek word as live your lives in him, NIV translates. Now it's translating it, walk in the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what it is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Could we just stop right there and say that's the answer to your life every day? Why there's so much going on in your world? You are in conflict with you. The good angel's in conflict with the bad angel. How do you want to say it? You know, okay, your God part is in conflict with your natural human side, and there is a war going on every day. Should I do this? Should I say that? How should I act here? What's going on? And this is the conflict that's going on every day. All right? So that you are not to do whatever you want. Not to do whatever you want. That's interesting. When I was growing up, grew up in George Evans Church here in San Diego, and I'm a local boy. And so when I was growing up, there was a thing called the Jesus Movement and hippies. You ever heard of hippies? Anybody historically ever heard of hippies? Okay, yeah, okay, all right. How many of you were hippies? Nobody confessing. Oh, we got one. Okay, anybody? Okay, all right. We got two. All right, okay. I'm going for three. Three, you know. All right, so hippies. When I was growing up, you know, I was in high school. This is when it all happened, and hippies were taking over and then finally getting saved and coming into the church. All right, so now coming into the church, and one of the things I remember clearly as a young man, it's over in Encinitas, and I'm in a Bible study, and the guy's sitting there, you know, and he'd just come from the beach in a tank top and his shorts, and for 1969, this was like, oh my God, what is he doing, you know? I'm seeing his kneecap while he's preaching. And it was just, it was pretty dramatic back then. And so here he is, he's talking and he's teaching us and he says, yeah, listen to me. The gospel is all about relationship. It's not about do's and don'ts. And I just thought, oh, that's the coolest thing anybody could say. Yeah, it's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about rules and regulations. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. And we're just all amen and even go, oh, that's so cool. Oh, that's so cool. Yeah, until I got to Bible college and found out that the whole book is about do's and don'ts. Can you say 10 commandments? Not 10 suggestions, 10 commandments. So now the whole book is really... yeah, it's about our relationship with God, but it's all about do this and you will be blessed. Do this and you will be pleasing to God. Don't do this and screw up your life. Don't do this, you'll be going to heaven, going to hell. You don't do this over here, do this over here. And the whole book, based on God's love, is telling you what to do to please him and what not to do to displease him. The whole book is about do's and don'ts. Can you say amen to that? Or some of you that's rocking your boat and you're going, I don't know about that. Well, there it is. All right, so verse 18 now, Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And let me tell you what that means now, verse 19. The acts of the flesh, here it is, a bunch of don'ts. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Okay, that's from the Greek word porneia. Any sex outside of marriage. Sexual immorality. It's very clear in the Bible. We're not apologizing for saying that. I have yet to be stoned, but yet there it is. That's what the Bible says. Sexual immorality. Impurity and debauchery. Ooh, that's getting into the bad jokes and the bad living and the other stuff going on. Idolatry and witchcraft. When I was growing up here in San Diego, we had in Point Loma, there was a huge witchcraft coven down there, and it was making strides, you know, and we all knew, don't go to Point Loma. Oh, yeah. Witchcraft and hatred, but the Christians took care of that. They've dispersed since then. All right. Now, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, kicking your dog, trying to kick the cat, but the cat's too fast. Yeah, okay. Fits of rage, selfish ambition. What? Right in there with these sins that are going to send you to hell is selfish ambition. Oh, God, help me. Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness. God help you if you get drunk. Oh, God. Orgies. And then Paul just throws this little phrase in, and the like. And it's all obvious, so I don't need to enumerate everything. That's what Paul is saying. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live, that's an ongoing, present tense, constantly doing this, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you get any clearer than that? I don't know if right now you're saying, oh God, forgive me, I repent of a few things. Good, if you're doing that. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you. If you live, you're constantly doing these things and you're not repenting, you need to come talk to us because something's not right in your spiritual world. Can I hear an amen there? All right. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We follow Christ, we pick up our cross daily, and we crucify ourselves to our evil passions and desires. Our evil passion says, do this, and we say, no, I'm crucified with Christ. Our evil desire says, go this way, and we say, no, I'm crucified with Christ. Is that not the picture Paul is painting here in this do's and don'ts and living for him? Living for him. 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Now, right there, that phrase, let us walk. Again, some of your translations says, let's walk with the Spirit. That's a total different word. This word walk here is a military term, and you've got a bunch of guys marching, and they're all in step, and they're all going the same place. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. We're going to keep in step with the Spirit. Got any good Marines in here? Give me a hoorah. All right, okay. Never mind. All right, so there we have it. This is we're keeping in step with the Spirit. So first principle about living the life is we must continue to live our lives in him. Let's go back to Colossians as we look at this verse again. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Rooted in him and built up in him. We're going to look at the last one first here now. Built up in him. Now my second thought here, we must daily be built up in him. If you're taking notes, that's the blank there. Built up in him. The Greek now for this phrase, this is a present tense kind of thing. It's implying massive solidity, an ongoing increase, and it's really talking about an ongoing increase in your relationship with Christ on a daily basis. We must daily be built up in him. Let's see what Paul says as he explains this in Ephesians 2. He's going to use these same thoughts in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19, talking about being built up in him. Pastor Brandon's on the front row now, and I know I'm going to hear the amen here in just a minute. 2:19, that was a first service joke that I'm not going to tell you about. First, Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Hey, you're in the kingdom of God. Isn't this great? 20, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. 21, in him, the whole building is joined together. The whole building is you. Now, the idea here is that we are joined together. Touch the person next to you, elbow something, okay? So you are joined together spiritually with that person. Joined together. Now, where this best happens in Canvas is in our small groups. Say amen, Pastor Brandon. Give me a good one there now. There we go. All right. So, tried to get one from Pastor Mel in the first service right there, and it didn't quite come out. All right. So, anyway, because she didn't have a mic. That's why. Sorry. All right. So, we are built together, and we do that here at Canvas in our small groups. We are built together, but watch this now. We're not just built together as a building. As building blocks coming together, you know, you got one level of blocks and another level of blocks and another level, and then we're joined with mortar, which is the Holy Spirit, and then we're a nice, solid building. But something unusual happens with this building. We're joined together, and we rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. This building is not static. The whole point of this building is it is to grow. It is to grow. And if you are joined with somebody, whoever you touched, you're joined with them in the Spirit now. If they start to grow and you don't, what happens? This building block is getting growing and rising and you're stunted. What happens there in the relationship? Little friction goes on. And so we got friends confronting friends and say, come on, serve Jesus. Come on, grow with us now. And in that that context of small groups now, we are joined with somebody and we're rising and we're growing together. We're praying for one another and we're building together as we're growing to a temple of the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together and become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So we are now daily to be built up in him. We get that from one another. As we now interact with one another on a daily basis, then we are being built up. How dare you tear down someone in the kingdom of God, right? Unless you've got an edict from God and you have that prophet's mantle and you can tear down and destroy, you ought not to be doing that. But even a prophet, Jeremiah 1, who tears down and destroys, then he also builds and plants, all right? So we're always building one another up in the kingdom. Anytime you see another believer, you should be building them up. Your point is, come on, let's build this together. Come on, I want to build you up. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. How can I help you grow? And let's grow together in God. Can you say amen to that? We are daily being built up in him. Now let's go to my third point, Colossians 2, talking about roots. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ, Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him. This is the whole point of Paul's letter to the Colossians, that they would be rooted and built up in him, living their lives in Christ. It's a great mystery, but Christ lives in you, and you need to be living in him on a daily basis. So my third point, we must value that our roots are in him. Now, if we're looking at the Greek here, the original language, this phrase is in the past tense, showing stability and vitality that came when we received Christ. That little statement, received Christ, is when that root nature comes into us. So let's talk a little bit about roots. How many of you have the green thumb and you love plants and trees? How many of you have the black thumb and anything you touch dies? Wow. If I had that, that would be 2/3 black thumbs, 1/3 green thumbs. All right. My thumb is both green and black. My dad's was totally green. I inherited a green from him, but I have a black thumb. Sometimes I kill it. Sometimes it's alive. But I know that I can work with it and things will grow. Now let's talk about how things grow. First thing they got to have, a plant or a tree, has got to have roots. Now, what is a root? What is a root good for? If the roots go down, then the root's going to give it stability, and it's going to help keep the plant in position. Okay, so stability, keeping in position. If you have roots in Christ, you will be stable in him, and your roots will go down. If you have roots in canvas, then your roots will go down. You will be stable. You're not going anywhere. You see the implication and how this can develop here. So Psalms 92, let's look at this little principle here about being planted and rooted. Psalms 92, starting to read in verse 12 here, 92:12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Palm trees, for most of the world, are wonderful. Here in California, we just say, oh, a palm tree. All right, whatever. they don't mean anything to us, right? They're just kind of some stick growing in the ground. Something up there, it's not good for shade. It's not good for much. Just a palm tree. Other nations really value palm trees because they don't get them. And then they will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, these guys are famous. Historically, cedars of Lebanon grow to about 4,000 years old. These are the biggest, longest growing trees in the whole world right now. As we're talking about trees of cedars of Lebanon, here the writer in the Psalms is just showing you, you are like that palm tree that just springs up and you're straight and you're there and you're growing. Or you're like that cedar of Lebanon that has longevity and endurance and you're just there and you can last forever. You're like that. And then it says, verse 13, you are planted in the house of God. You are that palm tree. You are that cedar of Lebanon, but you are planted in the house of God. Now, I'm not sure why every translation uses the word planted when the Hebrew word is not planted. The Hebrew word is transplanted, which is totally different. Planted versus taking something that's grown and transplanting it. Well, what's the analogy here? The analogy is we were in the world. We were that palm tree. We were that cedar in Lebanon. And then God took us, and only someone who knows what they're doing, a master at this, can transplant something and still have it grow and thrive. Anybody ever tried to transplant something and have a miserable thing take place? Yeah, okay. I saw that hand up there. All right, stay away from my trees, all right? All right, so transplanted. I was talking to my neighbor up there. All right, so transplanted. And so here we have this thing that now we are transplanted, but where are we transplanted? We're taken out of the world, and we're transplanted into the house of God. Wow, well, in the natural, they didn't take any cedars of Lebanon and start growing them in the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. This is all a picture language. It's all analogy now. We are transplanted in the house of God, and they will flourish in the courts of our God. The writer here knew exactly what we're talking about. We want to be those transplanted trees, transplanted from the world into the kingdom of God, and we want to grow, and we want to flourish, and we want to produce for God, and we want to have good, strong roots that give us stability and help us to stay where we're planted. Let's go on now. What else is roots good for? Roots are good because they transform their environment into food and nourishment. That's a Webster's Dictionary definition of roots. Roots help the plant or tree transform their environment into food and nourishment. Now, we're using that word rooted, and you're to be rooted in Christ. Where do you get your food and nourishment from? From Christ. You are in Christ. This concept, you are rooted in Him. But what you need to learn as a believer is that you're going to take your environment, what's going on in your world day in, day out, things coming at you, the darkness that is creeping into your life, the things that are trying to come and attack you, you're going to learn how to take those, and you're going to get nourishment and strength from them so that you can grow thereby. That's what the new root is all about. Let's go back to Judges 14, and we'll finish this morning by looking at Judges 14. You think, oh, he's almost done. Not really. This is just the beginning of the sermon here. Okay, Judges 14. All that was an introduction. Here's my message now. Judges 14, verse 1. Now, we're going to tell a story about Samson. Samson is the weirdest judge in the whole Bible. When the Spirit of God came on Samson, you don't know what he was going to do. Spirit of God would come on him, and he'd go rip up some gates and carry him 20 miles. Spirit of God would come on him and take a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 people. I mean, you don't know what was going to happen when Samson, the Spirit of God came on him. He's blind and his hair's growing back. He's like, let me touch the pillars of the temple. And the Spirit of God came on him and he brought the whole house down. Wow, what a guy. Okay, now let's look at the beginning of his life here now. Samson in Judges 14:1. Samson went down to Timnah, enemy territory, shouldn't be there. And saw there a young Philistine woman, should not be looking at her, he's supposed to marry within the tribe. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, now get her for me as my wife. Unheard of, not supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen is that parents would arrange marriages. Now this has been going on for thousands of years, where parents arrange marriages for the kids. And you in the United States, some of you young ladies are looking at me and going, what? Yeah, other cultures, historically, thousands of years, the parents did this thing, all right? You didn't have to have any worries, no frets, nothing. And so I remember in the Middle East, I was in India, and a pastor came up to me. He said, Brother Steve, I want you to pray with me about something. I said, oh, yeah, sure, I'll pray with you, sure. I got, you know, the man of God, I'll pray with you. And he says, I'm going to go and interview this woman to be my wife, my son's wife. You've got my attention. Would you say that again? You're going to do what now? I'm going to go interview this lady. We've been advertising in newspapers, and she's responded to our ad, and we are going to go interview this lady to see if she is good enough to be my son's wife. Brother, let us pray. And I felt the Spirit of God come on me. Okay, we'll pray. They take off. They go on a train ride. They're gone. 4 days later, they come back, and I'm waiting anxiously. I go, yeah, So how did it go? He says, yeah, went good. I said, well, what? Yeah, yeah, we made a deal. We made a contract. She's going to be our new son, our daughter-in-law. Okay, tell me about her. Oh, yeah, oh, great. She's gone to college. She's gone to university. She's got a degree. She's going to be a nurse. She's really humorous. We really like her. We interviewed her at LinkedIn. We really like her. Okay, but tell me about her. Well, what do you want to know about her? Duh. What does she look like? And he looked at me and says, well, why do you ask? I said, well, you're going to marry her to your son. I mean, what? What does she look like? And he says, well, Steve, you got to understand, I love my son. I'm not going to get an ugly woman for my son. Oh, okay. He says, on the other hand, I don't want her too beautiful because other men might want her. Oh, to be his son. Hallelujah. Totally different. Now, Samson is in this world. His parents have to arrange the marriage, and so he's saying, hey, I saw the one. I want you to go get that one for me. And they're going, what? No, Samson, no. Look at him push back now. Verse 4. But his parents did not. Verse 3. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Come on, you're supposed to marry within the tribe. Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife? Son, this is not to be done. What are you doing? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Whoa, slap that boy upside the head. Anyway, 4, his parents did not know. This has got to be the most unusual verses in the Bible. But his parents did not know that this was from the Lord. What? Breaking all the principles and this is from the Lord? Well, because he was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time they were ruling over Israel. God had a plan. Ooh, okay. All right. It's not normal, but all right. Verse 5. So here we go. We're going to go down to see the girl. Verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. They're walking along. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the young lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. You ever tried to tear a goat? But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Now, to me, the whole story is bizarre, but I'm getting to a point here. All right, so they're going to walk down. They're going to go see the woman. Now they're tooling down. They're walking. And I don't know if mom and dad are behind or they're ahead, but mom and dad are talking, walking. And all of a sudden, Samson gets to these vineyards, and he, oh, great. That's what you do in a vineyard, right? Oh, look at there, another. Another one. Oh, I can't go any further because the light's right there. Anyway, yeah. All of a sudden, he turns a corner, and there's a young lion. The young lion, surprised, roars at him, roar, I'm going to eat you alive. Ah! And the Spirit of God immediately came upon Samson. Now, this was his gift. This was his calling, that the Spirit of God would come upon him. But the Spirit of God came upon him, and he looked at that lion. As the lion jumps, he grabs it, and he tears it apart. Ah! Just like a young goat. Whatever. So he tears this lion and he throws it down. Ha, you stinking lion. Try to get me. Ha. Oh, grapes. Grapes. He goes walking on. He catches up with mom and dad. Here's the story now. So then he went down. He told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down, talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. All right, let's get this. Get the principle here now. So we're going back down the road. Mom, dad walking on. All of a sudden, he sees the vineyard again. Oh, yeah, these grapes were really good last time I was here. Oh, yeah, these grapes. Oh, yeah. Wait, something happened here last time. Where's that stupid lion? Oh, there's the lion. Oh, look. Look, there's honey in the lion with a swarm of bees around it. Now, why the bees didn't sting him, I have no idea. But anyway, look at the honey. A lot of unanswered questions in the Bible. Wait for heaven to get all the answers. All right, so look at the honey. And he goes down, and he scoops up the honey with his hand. Have you ever had honey on your hands? Pretty sticky stuff, right? Oh, now that is good honey. Oh, man, that is good honey. Oh, yeah. And, oh, hey, Mom, Dad, come lick my fingers. This is really good stuff. Really, it is. It's dripping down my elbow, but, man, oh, this is good. Have a lick. Well, that's what it says. So, and he gave to his parents. What's the principle here? You are Samson now. You're going about your everyday business. Having a nice experience in Jesus. All of a sudden, a young lion meets you. Roar! I'm going to kill you. My name is financial distress. Roar! I got a bill that you cannot pay. Roar! Or I am the doctor's notice that you've got terminal disease. Roar! Or I am the news that your son or daughter is in jail or something. Roar! You know? All of a sudden, a young lion comes and roars at you. Now, what should you do as a believer? At that moment, you should expect the Spirit of God to come on you, because that is your right as the kingdom person. You should expect that Jesus, who will never leave you, who will never forsake you, will help you right at that moment. You should expect that light is coming in the midst of the darkness that's trying to surround you, as the prophetic was earlier was. This is what's going to happen. As the lion roars at you, you should expect the Spirit of God to come upon you and give you wisdom on how to tear that thing apart like a goat. Bah! So take that. Bah! And that's what a believer should be like. But here's the beauty of the story. Sometime later, he's walking down the same path, sees the same grape. Oh, yeah. Oh, I remember this. Divine memory comes flooding back. Oh, I remember. Wait, where is that lion? As he looked at the lion, there was honey in the lion. As he knelt down, he had to, right? Lion's in the ground. As he knelt down, scooped up the honey, I remember the Spirit of God coming on me. I remember this silly lion thinking it was going to kill me. I remember that God came on me. Oh, and I tore that thing apart. Oh, yeah, I remember. That was so great. Oh, man, that was good. Thinking about that experience. Hey, Mom, Dad, let me share with you my experience. And is not sharing your experience where it's all at. Sharing the comfort of the Holy Spirit, where God has helped you in the past. Is that not how God uses you on a daily basis? If I had time, I'd explore 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The things that come upon us happen so that the sentence of death would be in our hearts, so that we could trust in God, who has helped us, is helping us, and will help us. That's what it's all about, is how God is helping us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. At just the right time, the Spirit of God is going to come upon us, and we will be able to tear that apart just like a lion. Come on, say amen, shout, jump up and down, hallelujah. That's what it's really all about. So we're talking about this mystery now. Christ in you, and you living in him, living the life that's pleasing to God, where Christ is in you. Christ is all around you. Christ is before you, he's behind you, he's beside you. Christ, 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 it's all about Jesus, all about Jesus. About 1,700 years ago, an apostle who was evangelizing the island of Ireland eventually became known as Patrick. We celebrate him on March 17th in an ungodly way, whatever. He's my namesake. Come on, get over it here. Fitzpatrick, all right. So Patrick, I researched him a long time ago, having his name. He's a good guy. And he had this statement that he read to himself regularly, and he called it my breastplate. So I'm going to read to you Patrick's breastplate. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and the one in three. I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on cross for my salvation, his bursting forth from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave, the poison shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning. Christ, be with me. Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Do you feel like a lion's coming out against you today? Is something in your world rocking your boat? You're thinking, I just don't know if I can survive. I don't know how I'm going to make it. Let me tell you. Expect the Spirit of God to come upon you. We can pray right now. We can believe that the Spirit of God's going to come upon you in faith and power. You can bind unto yourself today the name of the Trinity, one and three, the three in one. Christ within you, Christ beside you, Christ before you, Christ behind you. If you're needing some strength today, just right where you're sitting, to just raise your hand and say, yeah, I'm going through something today. I'm going through something, and I need some strength. Anybody here? I see those hands. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, lots of hands here. We're going to pray right now. Like Samson. Come on, I want you to lift your faith right now. Expect the Spirit of God to come upon you right now. Anticipate that that situation is not a lion, it's a goat. You can handle this situation. God's Spirit is come upon you right now. Father God, I pray faith well up right now in every heart that's hand was raised. Lord, I pray strength in the inner man right now. Help for them right now in Jesus' name. Even as you come and you speak to them and you speak tenderly to them and say, I've got this. Spirit of God, I've got this. I'm going to help you. We're going to overcome this together. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for touching lives today. Maybe you're here, though, and you don't know what we're talking about. When I talked about receiving Christ, you were saying, I've heard that before, but I'm not sure what that's really all about. It's really all about you repenting of your sins, saying, Jesus, I want you as my Lord. I'm going to receive you as my King. Anybody here never done that, but you'd like to pray with me right now? Let me just see your hand. Anybody here that saying, I've never received Christ, but I would like to. All right. Father God, we come to you today. We thank you for strength in the inner man. We thank you that we can be rooted in Christ. We can be built up in Christ. We can live the life that's pleasing to you. And I thank you, God, that you're strengthening all of us today. And everybody said amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.